In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today, when I was reading the readings for today, I noticed the liturgical psalm for the liturgy was in Psalm 86, verse 3 and 4. And it says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And it really reminded me of what we are doing right now, is that we are crying out to the Lord all day because we don't have anything else to do and everyone is at home, and we find ourselves maybe for the first time in a long time that we are not busy, that we find ourselves just kind of idle during the day, and we try to find something that we can do while we're being bored. And here this verse reminds us that we should be crying out to the Lord all day and that we are lifting up our souls to God. So I want to look a little bit into what is involved with asking for God's mercy and crying out to Him. And one of my favorite verses that I always think about in times like this, in times of difficulty, is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And here we read about the event where King Solomon is dedicating the temple. So he had built the temple, dedicating the temple, and God is speaking to King Solomon. And He's speaking about what will happen in the future. And when there are calamities and sufferings and all kinds of things that are happening, what will happen when people come into the temple and cry out to God for Him to hear? And we read in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13, God is speaking to King Solomon. And He says, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." This is what He is saying. He's saying, when these future events happen, He's not referring to any specific event, but He's saying, when these things happen in the future, what is the response, or what should happen after? And we see in the following verse, it says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And it seems as a very relevant verse to us, because God is telling us that whenever we experience all of these sufferings, whenever we experience all this tribulation, what should happen? He says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land." So this is a very important verse for us to think about, because God here is giving us a solution, right? He's saying, what is the solution to the problem? If when you are experiencing all kinds of suffering, right, in the world, what is it that we should do? And God is going to respond to us based on our actions, based on what we do. So I'm going to speak a little bit about this verse, and I broke it up into three sections, okay? The first section of the verse, it's speaking about our identity. It says, "If my people who are called by my name." This is our identity. This is to remember who we are. The second part of the verse is speaking about our actions. Humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Right? Those three things. This is our response, our actions. The third part of the verse is God's response to us. "I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." So I'm going to speak a little bit about these three sections and see how it applies to us in the current situation that we're in. So the first section is related to our identity. Who are we? And He says what? That we are His people. That we remember that we are His people, that we belong to God, that He is our master, that He is our creator, that we are made as in His image, that we are to worship Him, that we are not the masters. In our world today, so many people go about believing that they are the masters, believing that they are the creators, believing they are the owners, and that we have mastered all science and we have mastered of all creation. And even 1 month ago, no one would have imagined the situation that we're in now, and to think that this could ever really be possible now in the 21st century. Because of all the advances of modern science and the advances of everything that we have, then there would have been no way that we would have thought that something like this could really have happened. And yet, here we are being reminded that we are the servants, that we are not the owners, we are not the creators, we are not the masters, right? God calls us His people. We are His people. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15, In Isaiah's prophecy, he says, "Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood." So he's saying, the axe that is made by a creator, and it is used by someone who is using it. And that even though the axe is powerful, and the axe can do a lot, can cut down trees, and yet in and of itself, it has no power. It only has power when it is wielded with someone who chops with it. Or the saw only has power and usefulness and effectiveness whenever somebody picks it up to saw with it. So it's, God is reminding us that even though we have many talents and many gifts and many skills, number one, those gifts and skills and talents were given to us by Him, not in and of ourselves. And two, it is of no use when He does not give us the opportunity to use them. It strikes me that all of the most intelligent people in the world that normally have very important jobs, that are staying home and not using any of the skills or the talents or anything that they have because there's nowhere to use them, that we are just sitting at home kind of idle. Here God reminds us that we are His people. We are not our own people. We do not decide for ourselves our identity, but our identity is only in Him. The second part in this section about our identity, in the verse it says, "Who are called by my name?" Who are called by my name? He's calling us by His name, meaning He wants us to be like Him, right? He wants us to know Him. He wants us to understand who we are, that we are like Him, that we are made in His image, that we recognize our place in the universe, that we recognize who has called us and that we are called for some kind of a purpose. God has made us in His name. He is the one who decides for us our purpose. Unfortunately, also, as we know in our society, that many people feel like they can even go against the natural order, against God's order that He created, and claiming for themselves that they have an identity on their own apart from God. It reminds me of the Tower of Babel, where the people felt that they could outsmart God, that they would build a tower that would demonstrate their greatness, and that even maybe one day, if God chose to send a flood upon the earth again, they could climb that tower, they could reach heaven, and they would be free from any consequence of flood that God could send on the earth again because they could climb up the tower. And so that same attitude, it is not that God is against the building of towers. God is against the spirit of rebellion. God is against the spirit where we are making ourselves to be as God. And so This is where we are today as a society. We are a society just as those who build the Tower of Babel. And maybe this whole situation is a reminder again that we are called by His name. We are called for Him. We are called for His purposes. We are not called for our own. We are not called to build what is against Him. We are not called to tear apart what He builds, and we are not called to build what He does not want us to build. And this, unfortunately, is the state of society today. This is where we find ourselves. So this first section, our identity, he says, "My people who are called by my name," right? So the first thing that is our response to this pestilence that we experience, we say, I have to remember who I am. I have to remember why God made me to be here. I have to remember that my life is short. I have to remember that I only have a short amount of time here in the world, and that after that is the judgment. What is it and how is it that I will use this time? The next part of the verse speaks about our response. Right, so we say, okay, I understand my identity. What is our response? If God were to heal, if God were to forgive, what should be my response? So the first thing he says in the verse is, will humble themselves. Will humble themselves. Humility is not self-deprecation. Humility is not insulting ourselves or mocking ourselves or belittling ourselves. This is not humility. Humility is understanding who we are in light of who God is. The truth. Humility is accepting the truth, that we are not the creators, that we are not the masters, accepting our weakness, accepting our shortcomings, accepting our vulnerability. This is humility, to accept that I am not what I wish to be, to accept that I am not the Lord, that I am not God, and I will never be. This is the pride of the devil of why he fell, because he wanted to be God and to take the place of God. This is the sin of Eve, that she wanted to be like God when the serpent told her, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God And to her, it was attractive. She wanted this. So she went and she took of the fruit. This is what we are experiencing in our society today, that we want to be like God. So he's calling us to humble ourselves, to come back down again, to realize that we are made of dust and we are not made of anything else. We were made by God of dust, and to acknowledge this fact, this reality, this is to be humble. He wants us to remember who we are. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Who is it that will be revived? Who is it that will be given life? Who is it that will be resurrected? It is those who acknowledge that they are made of dust. It's those who acknowledge their weakness and vulnerability. We acknowledge. We are here now made against our will even to acknowledge our vulnerability in seeing everything that's happening around us. We are weak. No one can come and say that we are not weak. No one can come and say that we are not vulnerable. We are so vulnerable that something that is invisible, that travels across the entire world in such a short amount of time, can remind us of our vulnerability. And if only we were always aware of our vulnerability, then maybe we would walk humbly with our God. The next part in our response of how we should respond to God is, it says we should pray and seek His face. Meaning that acknowledging our weakness, this does not make us then fall into depression or sadness. Understanding our vulnerability doesn't then make us fall into panic. No, because now God is saying, but I am the one who protects you. That I am the one who will give you life. That I am the one who saves you, because He is the Savior. Having now acknowledged our vulnerability and how low a state we really are, we are now in the best position to accept what it is that He offers, because He offers us salvation. To pray and seek His face means I'm seeking life from Him. I'm seeking life from the Savior, from the Lord, to pursue a relationship with God. It occurs to me, actually, because oftentimes when we speak often in sermons about how we sometimes forget that we are actually seeking a relationship with God, and when the churches are open and there are many liturgies and we are used to coming to liturgy, sometimes we find that maybe the only time that I pray and I seek God is in liturgy. The only time I come to pray is I come and attend a liturgy and I take communion and I go home, and for the rest of the week, I never pray a single time. I never think about God maybe a single time. And in my heart, I feel like, well, I'm praying, I'm going to church, I'm taking communion. So maybe now, very uniquely, maybe in the history of the entire world, when every single Coptic church in the world, for the most part, is closed, then we can think, what is it that I am really doing? In my home, am I seeking the Lord? In my home, am I praying to God with my heart? Is this really a lifestyle that I have developed, that I am praying to God? Or is it that I'm just have the habit of coming to church? I have the habit of attending liturgies. I have the habit of coming to take communion. But am I really praying and seeking the face of the Lord? If I am praying and seeking the face of the Lord, then I will pray and seek His face even now in my home. And maybe 10 times more than I was doing before, because the churches are not open. So this is really a test for us. And this is really some, maybe a learning experience for us to learn how to seek the Lord, how to really pray and humble ourselves before Him. Do we really want to please Him and worship Him? Do we really want to submit to His authority? Are we submitting to His authority or not? In Psalm 145, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." The Lord is near. So again, instead of feeling that we are in sadness and panic and fear of what is to come, it's saying, we say, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord is never far from us. And maybe during this time, we are called to experience His nearness more than at any other time. The third part of our response in this verse is that God asks us to turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. Meaning that in this time, we acknowledge our sin. And you know, sometimes, or some people in this situation will say, this pestilence that is coming upon us is because of the wrath of God. It is a specific event that God has sent upon the earth to inflict His wrath on us. Some people say this. Some people say this is just the natural brokenness of the world, corruption of the world that came into the world because of sin. Some people will say this is a biblical event. This is a prophetic event, maybe something that we could find in the book of Revelation. Whichever the answer, whichever it is, again, God is calling us to turn from our wicked ways. Whether it be a specific event God is sending, whether it be because of the corruption of the world, whether it be because of a prophecy that God has said for a long time that this would happen, God is asking us and all of the world to repent, because God does not seek the death of a sinner, but rather that he turn and live. Meaning every suffering that we experience, the purpose of that suffering is not to destroy, but is to save. If God chose to destroy the world would be destroyed in a moment. The only reason that God allows us to live is so that we have another day for repentance, so that we can turn to him again. And maybe the unique times that we have today is an opportunity for all of us to look to God and to say, I repent. I personally, I'm repenting of my sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what we place our hope and our faith in God, that we are called to confess our sins and that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This does not mean that because we repent that we will be spared whatever is to come. That's not what it means. It's not saying that those who are repenting will never experience suffering. No. He's saying that those who experience suffering will be called to repent, are moved to repentance. And yet, in the end, because we believe in God and we trust in him, we know that whatever outcome that comes, again, the Lord is with us. The Lord will turn everything for our good. So this is the third part of our response, is to repent, to remove the barrier of sin between us and God, to say to God that we want to be close to him, that we want to seriously obey him, that we want to seriously follow him. I cannot live two lives. I cannot live a life in the church and a life outside of church because, quite frankly, the churches are not open. So what life is left? The person that we are now in our homes with our families, this is the real you. This is who you are. Am I an Orthodox Christian in my home? Am I praying as an Orthodox Christian in my home? Am I turning from my wicked ways in my home? Am I calling on God to forgive me of my sins in my home? This is who I am. This is who I am. The last part of the verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 speaks about how is God going to respond then when he sees us doing all these things? When he sees us to understand our identity of who we are? When he sees us turning from our wicked ways? When he sees us humbling ourselves? When he sees us praying and seeking his face? Now what is the response? What is God going to do? The first thing he says he's going to do is that he is going to hear from heaven. He's going to hear from heaven. That God listens to the humble. That God listens to the prayers of those who humble themselves and are seeking him, that want to obey him, that want to follow him. Prayer is not a one-sided thing. Prayer is not something where I'm just speaking and the words are just dissipating into the air and going nowhere. God is saying, I will hear your words. Your words will have power because they are being offered in the right way with a sense of repentance. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Those who want to seek the Lord are those who are righteous. Those who repent are those who are righteous. And God is saying, if you are repenting, if you want to do my will, if you want to obey me, and you call to me, and you seek me, then I will hear you. So we are certain, especially in this time of greatest need, we are certain that God hears from heaven and he hears our prayer clearly because we offer them to him with sincerity and repentance. The second thing he says in the verse is that he will forgive their sin. We take for granted that God forgives sin. We take this for granted. We have just come to accept it that, oh, if I confess my sin, God forgives sin. Oftentimes, maybe even we commit sin knowing that all we are going to have to do is repent later and that God is going to accept our repentance and he is going to forgive our sins. And we abuse this. And sometimes we believe that God is going to accept this forever, that there will never be an end to the time where we are simply going to ask God for forgiveness and that he will forgive us our sins. But we shouldn't be taking this for granted. We shouldn't be taking for granted the fact that God has died for our sin and offered us salvation and offered us forgiveness when we repent to him. In Psalm 103, it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is the great gift that God gives. When he sees that we are repenting, he says, I am removing your sin from you as far as the east is from the west, that I will remember your sin no more. So we do not have to live lives in shame. We don't have to live our lives always sad or afraid that God is not offering us salvation, that we have been rejected by God. Instead, in these times, and maybe in these times where people are afraid of what is going to happen, then we feel comforted and consoled by the fact that God is saving us, that God is forgiving us, that God is accepting us because we offer a sincere repentance to him. So far, all of the responses that God has given here are personal and spiritual. God is saying, I'm forgiving your sin, right? If you look back at the original verse in verse 13, it was speaking about what? It was speaking about all these things happening. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence upon among my people. This is the introduction to the next verse, the verse that we're talking about now, verse 14. When all of these external calamities in the world, which is what he's speaking about, are happening, God's response is to hear from heaven, and the first thing he says is to forgive their sin. Oftentimes we are not thinking about this. When we pray to God, are we praying for God to forgive us, or are we asking him for something? In the story of the paralyzed man, where his four friends came and he brought him to the feet of Jesus, and they asked Christ to heal him from his paralysis, and the first thing that Christ did was he forgave him his sins. And Christ did for him what was the greater, because to heal him from his sins, to forgive him of his sins, allowed him entrance into paradise. But to heal him from paralysis, it's going to affect him for a short time, it's going to help him for a short time. But to admit him into paradise, this is going to affect him for eternity. Again, God uses the sufferings of the world in order to get us salvation, in order to offer it to us in a way that we can accept it, in a way for us to realize that maybe I am puffed up with pride, that maybe I am making myself to be a master, that maybe I am not taking seriously my repentance, maybe I am not confessing I should be, maybe I am leading a double life. All these things that come out of a disastrous situation are actually helping us with our salvation. The last point that he mentions in this verse is he will heal their land. Heal their land has multiple meanings. What is the healing that is going to come? How is it that we will be healed? So there is physical healing. There is the physical healing where someone is physically sick in some way and God heals them. And we see many examples of this actually in the New Testament, where Christ physically heals someone or he raises someone from the dead. But we also know of many, many examples of people who are sick, and they are very righteous, godly people, saints that are sick. St. Paul himself was sick. St. Paul had a thorn in his side that was hindering him from his mission as an apostle and from preaching. And yet Christ said to him, no, I'm not going to remove this from you. There is a benefit for you to have this thorn. So Christ did not give him the physical healing actually for his own good. So when we speak about physical healing, yes, it's possible. There are times and cases, and we know of, where there is healing and even miraculous healing that happens. But our goal here should not be thinking about this type of healing. You know, maybe we're praying and we're asking God to spare the world from this disease that is spreading everywhere. And we ask this with sincerity and we want this to happen. But at the same time, we don't necessarily believe that we're going to wake up tomorrow and find that the disease has disappeared from the world. We don't expect this to happen. What kind of a healing is there? The healing starts inside. The healing starts internally in each of us. And when God heals each individual, then all of society is healed. The healing of society is not going to come as some external thing where God just suddenly everyone is different. No, each person needs to change. Each person needs to be healed through their communion with the Lord. And then because each of us individually change, then all of society will change. All of society will be renewed. So God offers us healing through being united with Him. When we are humbling ourselves, when we are praying and seeking His face, God is forgiving our sins. He is hearing from heaven. He is healing us of many things. He could be healing us of psychological problems. He could be healing us of mental problems. He could be healing us of spiritual problems. Maybe now more than ever, there is high addiction rates. There is high suicide rates. There's high all of these things because people don't know how to live. Because people feel unsatisfied. Because people feel anxious all the time. And many people feel empty and there's nothing to live for. And here he's saying, I'm coming to heal you of that. I'm coming to give you a purpose. I'm coming to give you a life. I'm coming to give you eternal life. I'm coming to make you at ease and to comfort you and to be a source of comfort and consolation for you so that you do not have to be afraid. And if every person in the world felt this, if we all felt the love of God, if we all felt that our sins were forgiven, if we all felt that in every way God loves us, cares about us, wants to be with us, and He is preparing an eternal home for us, then why is it that we would be afraid of anything, regardless of what it might be in the world that seeks to destroy us? We would be simply at peace. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." This time of refreshing is what we are seeking from the Lord. We are seeking to be refreshed. We are seeking to look at the world with new eyes, that we do not feel as though we are victims here, that we do not feel like we are oppressed here, but we feel that we have risen above the world, that we look down upon the world with eyes of faith, and that we feel as though that we are already living in heaven and enjoying the presence of the Lord in heaven, refreshed by His presence. And He's saying, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, and that in the feeling of forgiveness that I am feeling from the Lord in communion with the Lord, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is something for all of us in this time to reflect upon and to think about and to see what is it that God is calling us to do during this time. Maybe when we feel powerless and we feel trapped in our homes and not able to do anything, this is what we can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, God has given us the formula. He has said, this is what you should do. When you see all the suffering in the world, this is what you individually can do to seek me out and to seek healing in the land. And so may God always remind us of His presence, even in the times of greatest darkness, and remind us that He loves us, cares for us, and is seeking our salvation to the end. And glory be to God forever. Amen.